The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to The Trumpet Daily. We're glad to have you joining our growing audience, and we're happy to be kicking off yet another week of broadcasting here at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. You can get to all of the programs live on the stream or the podcast that we post later. We also broadcast through CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that particular platform that reaches into 11 million homes across the United States. So however you listen in or however you view this broadcast, we're certainly happy to have you commit that much time each day. It's an hour-long program. It does go by. For those of you that listen regularly, it goes by pretty quick. But it is nevertheless a time commitment. We're right in the midst of summer camp. The camp t-shirts help simplify some of the clothing decisions that I have to make each day, so that's nice. Lots and lots of activity going on around campus. Today we had quite a downpour of rain on Saturday night and some mild temperatures yesterday. That was certainly nice. I think it's the forecast is that it's going to be heating up as the week wears on, but the campus truly looks beautiful, just green and lush, and the temperatures aren't as hot, at least out west, or as it is out west. So we're very thankful for God's blessings. And, of course, yesterday, too, we had the Celtic Throne performance. It was to be our last show, but after a sellout, in that final showing, we decided on Friday to open up another date right at the start of the college school year. I think this is August the 16th. It's a Monday evening. And you can go to the website, CelticThrone.com, to reserve your seats for the encore performance of Celtic Throne. So one more show about a month from now. I got a really nice email from someone who attended the concert yesterday, sat next to someone that was in Armstrong Auditorium for the first time, and she said that this woman was just blown away by the patriotic songs, in particular the venue, this glorious venue, and then of course the quality, the dance quality, and the young people, that the really young ones, she said, that just had such focus. So that's always exciting feedback to hear about. I want to thank the subs that filled in last week. I think Richard Palmer was, this goes back to what seems like forever ago. He was on Tuesday, I believe. Mr. Andrew Locher, he filled in on Thursday. And then we had our very own Sam Livingston step in on Friday. He had a pretty busy Friday just covering all the bases for me on that day. Lots of people, by the way, helping to assist, not even just with radio, but with some of the camp responsibilities. We just have such a wonderful staff, and with everybody pitching in, if you do have to tear away and go take care of some other things, everything for sure is taken care of. And along those lines, the subject of service, if you can remember all the way back to last Wednesday, that's what we were discussing in the second segment, our Bible study segment, and we'll continue on this theme of service coming up on today's show. That's in the second segment. I want to begin by just showing you this, this propaganda advert. That's what it amounts to. This is produced by, I believe, the Australian government, and it's intended to scare you to death. Look at this this promo, clip one. Shh. She's dying of COVID. So right at the end there, it says stay at home, you know, get your vaccination appointment set up. Just imagine, if you will, a video, anyone producing another video of this 18-year-old suffering from a brain hemorrhage because he got the vaccine. How long would that last on YouTube or on any social media sites? But there's your government putting out just pure propaganda, trying to scare you. There was a story, by the way, Sam sent me this earlier, at Revolver, talking about how that last January and February, there were all these videos circulating, some of them going viral, again, showing people collapsing in the streets. Everyone was going to die. And that's what led into the national emergency, and then, of course, the 15 days to stop the spread. And now look at where we are. Those scaremongering videos from about 16 months ago or so, they've since disappeared. Pure propaganda. And then here you have this put forward by the state of Australia. They've had, I think 70% of the nation is in some sort of lockdown. Still, we're pushing up, what, 500 days now? 70% of the nation down in Australia in some kind of lockdown. And they had one more person recently that died of COVID, which makes for two this year. Two people! How many have died because of the vaccine? More than two. Two people. And yet it's not just Australia, is it? The push. America enjoys maybe more freedoms than some Western nations, perhaps all Western nations. But still, listen to the propagandists in the media. Listen to them go on and on, or as I played for you a week or two ago. Watch them wag their fingers at you. Shame on you! Shame! If you're not vaccinated. This is from one of CNN's chief medical correspondents, clip 6.
And what we really need to do at this point is to make vaccination the easy choice. It needs to be hard for people to remain unvaccinated. Right now, it's kind of the opposite. It's fine. I mean, it's easy if you're unvaccinated. You can do everything you want to do anyway. But at some point, these mandates by workplaces, by schools, I think it will be important to say, hey, you can opt out. But if you want to opt out, you have to sign these forms. You have to get twice weekly testing. Basically, we need to make getting vaccinated the easy choice. That is what it's going to take for us to actually end the pandemic.
There's CNN saying, if you're not vaccinated, I mean, we've got to make it hard on you. You've got to go through this process then. If you won't get the jab, then you need to be getting tested frequently. You need to, whatever, twice a week, she said. You see where they want to take this. They want vaccine passports. They want it to be mandated. And in some cases, In some places of employment, that's the direction it's going in. You already see it with respect to universities, government agencies of certain types. I'm getting feedback from, speaking of Australia, just the region down there, some of the nations around Australia that are basically saying if you don't get the jab, you can't come to work. I'll come to that in just a second. Here's Dr. Anthony Fauci, his take on whether or not there should be more mandates, clip 2.
I have been of this opinion, and I remain of that opinion, that I do believe at the local level, Jake, there should be more mandates. There really should be. We're talking about life and death situation. We've lost 600,000 Americans already, and we're still losing more people. There have been 4 million deaths worldwide. This is serious business. So I am in favor of that. You know, one of the things that will happen, and I think the hesitancy at the local level of doing mandates is because the vaccines have not been officially fully approved.
Which, of course, is why a lot of people are hesitant. At least he acknowledges a truth there. The FDA hasn't even officially approved it. To approve powerful drugs such as this, in any other scenario, it's a years-long process. But no, this time they rush it through. The FDA doesn't even give its approval. And there's Dr. Fauci. He is science, remember? So he's there to assure you, look, everything about this vaccine is perfect. Everything about this drug is just perfect. We have an important article up, by the way, at thetrumpet.com. I think it just was posted today. All roads lead to the vaccine. Make sure that you take some time this afternoon to read this article. It refers to Peter McCullough. We've played clips from him before, saying that this is the most lethal, toxic, biologic agent ever injected into the human body. It's the most lethal and toxic agent ever injected into a human body. It says here, McCullough isn't the only health professional challenging the mainstream narrative. Many doctors and scientists are now coming forward, despite accusations of being conspiracy theorists, to point out the vaccine's health risks, including debility and death. It has caused death in the United States, in Europe, in Britain, in Israel, in Australia. It says here, before taking the vaccine, consider some of the information we haven't been told. It says, in June 2020, Merck Chief Executive Officer Ken Frazier stated that vaccines should be tested in large clinical trials that could take years to complete. You want to make sure that when you put a vaccine into millions, if not billions of people, that it's safe, he said. And so it takes years of research before it can be officially approved. Now, listen to Dr. Fauci again, talking about how that this is okay, it's not been approved, but you shouldn't let that stop you from getting the double jab. This is clip three.
But people need to understand that the amount of data right now that shows a high degree of effectiveness and a high degree of safety is more than we've ever seen with emergency use authorization. So these vaccines are as good as officially approved with all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. It hasn't been done yet because the FDA has to do certain things, but it's as good as done. So people should really understand that. But they're waiting now until you get an official approval before. And I think when you do see the official approval, Jake, you're going to see a lot more mandates.
But until then, it's as good as done. I mean, it's perfect. We know. How does he know? He knows because he's Dr. Fauci. This is from our Trumpet piece. It says, the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines use ribonucleic acid, which delivers genetic material into your cells, while the Johnson & Johnson vaccine uses an adenovirus to carry genetic DNA material. It says, though different, all work by prompting your own cells to produce the spike protein so that theoretically your immune system learns to recognize and respond quickly to an infection. It says here, but the biggest mistake the FDA made was assuming that the spike protein was harmless and would remain mostly at the injection site of the shoulder muscle. Instead, it appears it is entering the bloodstream and accumulating in various organs and tissues, causing bleeding, microclotting, and inflammation that leads to death in some cases. This is according to Pfizer's own biodistribution study. So you get down to the fine print. You look at the VAERS site at the CDC, and you can get some warnings. Warnings that you never hear Dr. Fauci state. You don't hear it on CNN. All you hear is that it's perfect. And all you have to do, as I say, is read some of the fine print. Look into it. Some have, and that's why some want no part of this. This was an email I got from one of our viewers. It says, at the very moment, my mom in Namibia has been fighting a horrific and painful fight for her life after she got the jab about 4 weeks ago. It says, as soon as she got the second one, she got very ill and landed in the hospital. Doctors told her it's a good sign that she's sick because it means her immune system is working. Isn't that comforting? Hey, it's the fact that you're deathly ill, that's a good sign. That's a good sign that your immune system is working. That's a good sign that the vaccine is working. You think they're gonna say this might be a violent reaction against the vaccination? No, they're not gonna say that. Everybody's on board with it. It's perfect, right? You just keep saying it's perfect, even if it's not. Even if the fine print shows that it's not. It says here, she then got better for a few days, but then got COVID. It's been 3 weeks of intense pain, fevers, vomiting, and not able to keep water or food down. So here's someone who got the vaccine and then got COVID. You have the violent reaction against the vaccine, then you get COVID, the disease the vaccine's supposed to prevent. It says here, we thought she was getting better when a few days later, fever started again and she landed up almost unconscious and in the ER, finally admitted to hospital. The doctors found that she had a secondary infection somewhere and her blood clot count was through the roof. So not surprisingly, blood clotting and worse. It says here, she then responded well to treatment and I got to speak with her. Well, she writes about how that the husband was taking care of her. But then once she got COVID, the two had to be separated and you know the drill. It says here, she then responded well to the treatment and I got to speak to her. She was weak, but for the first time positive that she will be okay. Only a few hours later, she's now tested positive again for COVID and is in critical condition in COVID ICU. That was an email that came in last week. And then, sadly, I got an update from our viewer that said that her mom had died of a heart attack just a few days ago. Got the jab, got the vaccine, and that didn't go well at all. This is from our Trumpet magazine. It says, we're now into the seventh month of the vaccination campaign, and the statistics are backing up what experts foresaw. The CDC says more than 387,000 post-vaccination adverse events have been reported, including the deaths of 6,136 Americans. Not 6, not 36, or even 360. 6,136 Americans have died because of the vaccine. It says this death toll is more than the previous 30 years of 70 vaccines. You going to hear that from Dr. Fauci? Is Dr. Fauci going to at least qualify some of his statements and say, look, there are a few cases, 6,000 plus to be precise, where people have died because of the vaccine? What was it that Peter McCullough said? The most lethal, toxic biologic agent ever injected into the human body. It says here, the death toll is more than the previous 30 years of 70 vaccines. It's a devastating indictment. And then finally this, Europe's Eudra vigilance system has received 15,472 death reports and 1.5 million injuries. The United Kingdom's Medicines and Healthcare Products Regulatory Agency reported 1,356 deaths. Israel's Central Bureau of Statistics recorded 1,700 deaths. The government of Canada has recorded 119 deaths. It's all over the world. It's all over the world. And yet when you listen to the propagandists in the media today, what are they telling you? We played this for you last week. This is Chuck Todd from a week ago, clip 7.
Please get vaccinated. If you know someone who's not vaccinated, find a way to convince them to get vaccinated. Literally, the only people dying are the unvaccinated. And for those of you spreading misinformation, shame on you. Shame on you. People are needlessly dying because of your misinformation. Think about it. I don't know how some of you sleep at night who are doing this for a living on television.
I guess he sleeps fine at night after saying things like literally the only people dying are the unvaccinated. That's not true. That's a bald-faced lie. And he knows it. He's smart enough to read the fine print. But he won't tell you the truth. He lies. And so many of the experts, they're just filled, their vanity, their ego, they cannot be wrong. It doesn't matter what the fine print says. It doesn't matter what the statistics point out. This email we got from our regional director down in Australia, it's actually an email that came in to his office from Fiji, the little island just north of New Zealand. And this listener says, at around 8 p.m. today, our prime minister made a public announcement that has basically made the no jab, no job policy mandatory across all business sectors. Says, as of Monday, all those who are not vaccinated will be sent home and refused re-entry to work until they have received their first dose by the 1st of August, and the second dose must be received before the 1st of November. Although this policy is being adopted by all civil servants, all employers have been encouraged to follow suit. So it starts in these government agencies, and then it filters on down as you get the pressure from above, from government, big government. You know, it's time, just like that CNN commentator said, we've got to make it hard on these people who aren't getting vaccinated. It's just fine if they lose their jobs. And that's what's happening in some cases. It says here, our office was granted an operational license to fully reopen about 3 weeks ago. On my first day back, well, she explains how that there's this back and forth with the boss, and she's a good employee, so the boss doesn't want to lose her. But obviously, this is a hot topic. And you have employers now that are just coming out outright and saying, hey, you got to have the vaccine. It says, to be quite honest, I'm not fearful of my job being threatened because of this new policy. I'm aware that this evil is just another tactic by Satan himself against God's people. I'm aware that we're not battling policies, the government or men. We're at war against a greater evil. And it says, finally, I'm putting my trust in God to defend us in this situation, and whatever the outcome is, I'm prepared to accept whatever God sees fit for us. And our regional director says, you have similar policies in India, where we have a few members. People working from home there because they haven't gotten the vaccine. They're not allowed back into the office. This is never ending. 15 days to talk. Who could have ever thought we'd be at this point back in March of 2020? 15 days to just stop the spread? It never, never ends, does it? Well, there's a few other items. I think I can skip ahead to the news out of Cuba. You heard a little bit of that on the top of the show. But just to refer you to the Trumpet magazine, this is an older copy, but tomorrow's news today, that's the tagline. We've referred you to that quite often. But over the weekend, you had some of the larger protests that we've seen in Cuba in decades. This is from the Washington Post. It says, Communist Cuba erupted in its large-scale demonstrations in decades, in its largest scale demonstrations in decades on Sunday, as thousands of people chanting freedom and yes, we can, took to the streets from Havana to Santiago de Cuba in a major new challenge to an authoritarian government struggling to cope with increasingly severe blackouts, food shortages, and a spiking coronavirus outbreak. And if some of these news outlets were honest, you'd be hearing more directly just how dissatisfied the people of Cuba are with their authoritarian government, with their communist government. I've never seen such a protest in my life, says one protester. Further on, this is pretty massive, he said. My sense is that this is a combination of social unrest based on a lack of freedoms and COVID and economic conditions. It's like the perfect storm. They're taking to the streets. They've had enough. The healthcare system doesn't break down. It wasn't that long ago when the communists in the United States were pointing to Cuba as a great success. I mean, look at their healthcare system. Everybody has access to healthcare. Look at their educational system. Right. And look at how people are taking to the streets because they're starving, because they don't have medical care. And what does the Biden administration do? Well, for the most part, they're silent. Of course. Of course they're silent. Julie Chung, she's the Assistant Secretary of the State Department, the Bureau of Western Hemisphere Affairs. She tweeted this. Peaceful protests are growing in Cuba as the Cuban people exercise their right to peaceful assembly to express concern about rising COVID cases and medicine shortages. We recommend we commend the numerous efforts of the Cuban people mobilizing donations to help neighbors in need. they make it seem like they're just kind of, they're up in arms because of COVID, because COVID is spreading. In fact, they're taking to the streets against communism. That's what this is about. And again, you think about tomorrow's news today. That's what the trumpet was saying several years ago when Barack Obama was cozying up to the authoritarians in charge of Cuba, propping up that communist state. Where are the Biden representatives? If they have anything to say, like I just read to you, they're saying that it's they're upset about COVID. Good for them to take to the streets. This is what my father said in 2014 after the Obama administration concluded a deal with Cuba that basically helped stabilize the regime. There's Obama, there's the Antiochus helping to prop up the communist regime in Cuba. And as I say, the liberals, the radical left, they were singing praises to communism in Cuba because of, well, national health care and things like that. My father at the time wrote this: critics of American foreign policy in general and of the U.S. embargo of Cuba tend to romanticize Cuba's ruling regime. That's a serious error, my father said. Under the Castros, the people of Cuba have suffered political terror and human rights abuses. Fidel and Raul Castro have run the nation as a totalitarian police state, and they continue to model it after the Soviet Union. It says Cubans are the only people in the Western Hemisphere who haven't been able to elect a leader in more than 55 years. Says anybody familiar with the Castro regime, its track record, knows that legitimizing and propping it up is not in the interest of the people of Cuba. That's the Trumpet magazine back in March of 2015. Tomorrow's news today. He says the deal is based on hopes of some American leaders that the Cuban government will reform, but they required no change from it. And it is extremely rare for dictators to voluntarily loosen their power. And so now you fast forward 5-6 years and all these Cubans, tens of thousands of them, taking to the streets. They're fed up. They're tired of communist rule. They're tired of all of their freedoms being taken away. This is a bad deal for the Cuban people, my father wrote. It's a bad deal for ordinary Cubans. And so why won't Biden and some of the others come out and at least, you know, it's similar. Richard Palmer was pointing this out this morning as well. It's similar to the reaction lack of reaction that the Obama people had in 2009 when you had these ordinary Iranians, this uprising in Iran. And Obama just turned a blind eye to it, to that so-called Green Revolution, all those protests. We side, at least with respect to the Obamas and the Bidens, they side with the communist regimes. It says a lot about who they are and how they think to side with the regime and not the people. It's the same mentality you see right here in the United States as well. The communists are in charge. Andrew Sullivan, just the last piece that I have here, He wrote this article. What happened to you? He gets this all the time. People saying, what happened to you? How come, you used to be a good liberal? It's a question I get a lot on Twitter, says Sullivan. When did you become so far right? Why have you become a white supremacist, transphobic, misogynistic eugenicist? Or, of course, see, I told you who he really was. Just take off the hood, Sully. And then he says this, but the real question is, what happened to you? What happened to you? Sullivan writes about this sudden and rapid and stunning shift in beliefs, in core beliefs among American elites. It says here, it has sent the whole society into a profound cultural dislocation. It is, in essence, an ongoing moral panic against the specter of white supremacy, which is now bizarrely regarded as an accurate description of the largest, freest, most successful multiracial democracy in human history. That's his take on the American experiment. To say that there's this big threat of white supremacy everywhere that you look because of systemic racism, it doesn't square with what you actually see in the United States these past 200-300 years. He talks about just, again, how radical these Democrats, these liberals that he used to be a proud member of. And he's saying, look, it's not me that's changed in my thinking, my ideology. It's you. This party has become radicalized. He quotes Barack Obama in this piece from something that he said back in 2007, and just so shows how far removed Obama's statements then are compared to critical race theory today or the 1619 Project. And he talks at length in this piece about the freedoms, how America's losing its freedoms, its much cherished freedoms, because of this radical infiltration, this communist infiltration. He doesn't use the term communist, but it says here in the conclusion, we're going through the greatest radicalization of the elites since the 1960s. This isn't coming from the ground up. It's being imposed ruthlessly from above, marshaled with a fusillade of constant mainstream propaganda, and its victims are often poor and the black and the brown. Minorities, in other words. They're the ones made to suffer. Now, we would say it's an outright attack against the United States of America. Donald Trump, by the way, said as much yesterday at his CPAC event in Texas. This is clip 5.
In a matter of mere months, Joe Biden has brought our country to the brink of ruin. Right here in Texas, we are the epicenter of a border and migration crisis unlike anything anyone has ever seen before in the history of our country. At the same time, they have totally obliterated your energy industry. I told you.
He told us. America is under attack. Sam drew attention to this on Friday's show. But if you haven't read through this little book by my father, make sure that you call our operators today and request America Under Attack. The call is toll-free if you live in the United States, Canada, the Caribbean. It's 1-866-930-3024. Of course, if you'd like to just submit some feedback, let us know what you think about the show and what your listening habits are. We're still getting quite a lot of, I can probably read one here. This comes from a viewer that just started watching last year. I just got internet in 2020 and started watching The Trumpet Daily in September of 2020. I subscribed to the magazine and watched The Key of David as well. I'm so grateful to your church for my understanding the Bible and the prophecy as never before. I wish my spouse and daughters read your truths and understood as well as other family members. I pray every day for the true president of our country to return, but that is in God's hands, however temporary the return is. I'll take it for the sake of my granddaughters. It says, God bless you for all that you do to keep people positive in the nightmare that we're living through now. Well, there is hope in God's truth. There is a lot of reason to be positive and hopeful, even when living in or during nightmarish conditions. when we come back. Speaking of hope, when we come back, we'll talk about a very positive message about godly service. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Last week, the last time I was on the air, that was Wednesday's show of last week, I mentioned this noble motto that Queen Elizabeth, she was Princess Elizabeth at the time, talking to her people back in the 1940s. And explaining that this is something that I want to take up and make my own, this noble motto, the motto, I serve. And she encouraged all of the British subjects to take it on themselves as well. They wanted to do it as a nation together. Queen Elizabeth II, I serve. It's a noble motto, she says. And it's one that we all want to take up. And as was mentioned in this article I quoted last week, you had all of these commentators pointing out just how devoted this woman is to serving her people, serving her country, the spirit of sacrifice and service. I took you through that passage in Matthew 20 where Jesus, of course, was telling the disciples about, this is what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. This is the kind of leadership that you're in training for. It's quite unlike the leaders or the rulers of this world, where if they get a little bit of authority, they really lord it over you. That's what we're seeing, even in our Western nations, where we supposedly champion democracy. But listen to all these little authoritarians wagging their fingers at you on television, telling you, even if it's not official, everything's perfect about that toxin that you're putting into your body. It's perfect because the good doctor says so, or the expert says that it's perfect. We took you through Philippians 2 as well. That example of Jesus Christ, a perfect servant leadership. Now, he set a perfect example in what it was like to be a Lord and Master. He served all of humanity by sacrificing his life. It says here in Romans 6 and verse 16, notice this, it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So it's one or the other. God says, you come into my family and you're expected to develop a service-oriented attitude. We serve our great Creator God. We submit to His rule. Verse 17 in the Revised Standard, it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." We used to be slaves of sin. We used to just serve ourselves. We used to just serve the lusts of the flesh. But thanks to coming into the church of God, God's family, there's a total change in heart. It says in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." We were freed from captivity. We were freed from sin. And we became the servants of righteousness. We serve righteousness. We serve Jesus Christ as the head of this church. We serve the great Creator God, who's working out an awesome purpose here below, reproducing himself. We serve. That's like our church motto, you could say. And what a noble motto it is. It's a royal motto. It really is. And there's even Queen Elizabeth acknowledged back in the 1940s that it's a long and distinguished history. She was, of course, talking about the British Empire. But how much more so can we say that about God's empire, about God's royal family? We serve. 1 Peter, actually, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, this is from that Spectator piece I quoted last week about Queen Elizabeth. It says, "Her approach has been one of service. Her daily schedule would alarm and exhaust someone half her age." Now, you think about Herbert Armstrong. He was up into his 90s before he died, writing Mystery of the Ages. My own father, he's in his mid-80s, and he keeps serving God. These are examples before us, just driven by this mindset, this motto, we're here to serve. Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1974, he said, "God's church is proclaiming to the whole world the very gospel God sent to mankind by Jesus Christ, and no one else is or has for 18 and a half centuries. It says, your part in that work is the only reason you were called to conversion now before the time of the kingdom of God. The reason we were called out in advance is to help serve the work, to serve in the work, to support this effort, this movement." Notice Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Eternal hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name." So my father in Malachi's message, he talks a lot about the importance, right at the outset of that book, the importance of remembering, hanging on to God's truth, not letting go. God, as 2 Thessalonians 2 brings out, God sent strong delusion as a test on God's people to see how much they love the truth. But there's more to it than just remembering, as verses 17 and 18 bring out. It says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." God will spare these people. He'll protect these people that serve him. If their hearts are in the work, And they're doing the work. And there's not that many of them doing this. That's why they're referred to as precious jewels here. They're valuable. There's just not that many of them. Verse 18, it says, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." Here's what my father says in the Daniel booklet about this point: serving God and those who don't serve God. It says, "The big question is, who is serving God and who is not? Those who answer that question correctly will receive some fabulous rewards." It says, "Most of God's own people are not serving God by doing his work." You see, God is preparing and training us to be a service-oriented wife, to be a wife that will serve and assist Jesus Christ, our husband, for all eternity. We're about to go out into the universe with this service-oriented vision. We're about to bring salvation to all of mankind. What a glorious calling that is. You come into God's family and you've got to get your mind off of yourself and onto what God is doing, serving God's work. I gave you that quote from Mr. Armstrong. The only reason we're called out in advance now is so that we can help do this work, so that we can help support the work. And then if you do that, like Mr. Armstrong also explained, then you'll grow. You'll grow in godly character. You'll become more perfect, like God in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. This is from Herbert Armstrong in 1974. It says, God's work is a work of giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says, in 40 years, I have observed that only those whose hearts are in this great work are themselves growing spiritually. You come into this work of giving and service. If you put your heart into that, then you yourself will be growing. Everyone benefits from living the way of give. Everyone benefits from living the way of service, servant leadership. That's what this world needs. Leaders who will get out and tell the people the truth. Tell them the truth. Give them hope. Point them to God's laws, not to their own vanity, not to their own expert analysis, but to just try to point people in the direction of the great Creator God. This is from 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." It's a great scripture. We often talk about these verses when we're referring to contributing to the work, contributing an offering. But there's a larger principle here. The harder we work to serve, well, the more we're going to reap just a wonderful and fruitful and abundant harvest. Verse 7, it says, "Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, God loves a cheerful servant. It's like I said to the workers at camp last week, if you wanted to expand the motto a bit beyond "I serve," add these scriptures to that and say, well, we serve cheerfully. That's like our motto in God's family. That's an attitude that God loves when people are not only giving of themselves in service and sacrifice, but they're doing it with a cheerful heart. Verse 8, it says, "And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work." See, Paul is saying here that God will supply all of our needs. There's no way we could ever outgive God. Acts 20 and verse 35 sums it up well. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If you're out there giving, God will give back. And you'll be happy and filled with joy. It says here in verse 9, just to finish off here, "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." It says, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Notice there, bountifulness. In the margin, it says liberality. In other words, if we give liberally, then God will give back to us in the same way. Even more so, that's a law. That's a law, and we want to believe in faith. If we believe in faith and live the way of give. It's the way of blessings. It's the way of receiving gifts, good gifts. Choose life, as Moses said. Choose blessings. Choose obedience. God and Jesus Christ need help. They need support. They need, well, Christ needs a helpmeet. This is what we in the church are preparing for. And a helpmeet is devoted to, committed to, this noble motto, I serve cheerfully, you could add. A few emails that have come in. We've got a couple minutes left. This one here says, thanks for the wonderful message today. I look forward to the show every single day. It says, also, I wanted to note that the montages and digging that you all do for the up-to-the-minute information is mind-blowing. The efforts you all make are staggering from all of the things you're putting online every single day. I'm sitting there saying, oh, I got to tape this, or I'd better share this, this one. But it's not entirely received with the vigor I feel for it at times. To be expected, I know, but I have to try, right? It says, anyway, I wanted to thank you all for your work every day, and the special thank you for the answer to my asking for a weekend special a couple of months ago. That was a wonderful addition. I needed that, and I need you all to keep my eyes focused on the right goals. You have them all. Please don't stop praying for those of us still working on our return, and that we will see what our stumbling blocks are so that they can be removed promptly and swiftly. And then again, thank you so much. Another one here, it says, I just wish to say thank you for being the voice of reason, faith, hope, and love in these present days. It says, you are your God-given perspective and abilities to communicate them is a true blessing to me and your listeners. Thank you so very much. This one here comes from Zimbabwe. It says, thank you very much for the Edge of the Seat Trumpet Daily program. Together with the Key of David and the Trumpet Hour, they are tremendous. It says here, the candid and fearless analysis of the news topics and exposure of scandals and conspiracies give a very unique perspective. It says, the racial problems engulfing America are distressing and saddening. The mighty superpower with a constitution that allowed a black president? Can the critical race theory even be considered in China, Russia, or Zimbabwe? Here, our economy was destroyed because of our leaders. When they removed white farmers, now things have just fallen apart. It says, your coverage of Romans 6 was touching to me. I highlighted Romans 6 in my Bible because of its down-to-earth logic and sense. It explains what conversion is and the way of life of a true Christian as one submits to Christ, coming in the flesh through the Holy Spirit. You explained it beautifully and clearly. It says, finally, I capture the programs by a cell phone and save it, and then connect a Bluetooth speaker or headphones to listen to it many times. That comes from one of our viewers down in Zimbabwe. Well, a couple of other long ones here from Australia. Don't think I'll have time to get through the detail of that. So I'll just take a few seconds here again to remind you that if you aren't a subscriber to the Trumpet Magazine, tomorrow's news today, remember, you can call our operators toll-free 1-866-930-3024. And also, again, just to remind you of America Under Attack, if you haven't gone through this booklet yet, it really helps for you to understand so much of what we're seeing in the United States today. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We're certainly grateful to have you as part of our audience. And as you know, you can get to the live stream of this show every day at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. Thanks again for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.